Well, it's been a few weeks since we looked at the Lord's Prayer. We concluded Jesus' instruction on prayer as his disciples asked him. And as we noticed, there's some differences. This wasn't the same instance as when he taught the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. And there are some differences there, but the instruction is very similar. But now he comes to an application. He's been teaching you what to pray. He's been teaching you these categories of prayer. Not just for simple repetition, not just to repeat these things, but to really take this prayer and make it your own. And now in this passage, in the section that follows, he's really teaching you how to pray. How do you pray what he taught you to pray? How to apply it in your regular prayer life? So, just by way of review, we saw that Jesus teaches you to pray as children to a father, to come as children. So this was a prayer meant not for an unbeliever coming to God for salvation, but this is the prayer of a believer. Father, it's only those who are in Christ Jesus who have the adoption as sons. So we come to him saying, Father. And then we looked at how Jesus teaches us to prioritize our prayers. As man's chief end is to glorify God, so our prayers are to begin with a desire for God's name to be kept holy, for God's name, his reputation, his works to be set apart and revered in the way that they deserve. Man's first duty is to his Creator. And then desiring that God's name would be kept holy and desiring that he would be honored and revered by men, we ask that his kingdom would come. Because unless the hearts of men and women are changed, they will never desire this. Because we are born in sin, because we have a sin nature, that we are at enmity with God, we don't desire that we would have lives glorifying to him. We naturally desire to have lives glorifying to us, lives of pleasure, that we would do as we will. So we ask that his kingdom would come, that he would snatch men and women out of the fire, that boys and girls would be brought to a saving knowledge of Christ so that they might then have that first petition as their own prayer. And then the prayer moved on so that, yes, Jesus does recognize that he has created each of us as physical beings, and so we need food, we need sustenance, we need medical care and those things. So the needs of this life, we ask for those. We ask for spiritual health and the forgiveness of sins. And our actions as we look to our interactions with our fellow man, with our fellow sinners. And then in all of this, you see the unity of purpose in the church. This prayer given to everyone who is able to call God, truthfully able to call God Father, all of those saved, it's the same prayer. Because we're each called to have the same priorities. We're each called to set God's holiness, the reverence for his name, reverence for him as our top priority, the glory of God. And so we have a unity because we're united in purpose. We're united in salvation. We're all citizens of one kingdom. And so then you see again and again, he says, your kingdom come, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation. And so there's a unity of purpose, a unity of need in this prayer. Jesus, it's amazing just to look at this and see how much Jesus could just pack into this little prayer. And now Jesus teaches you how to apply this, how to apply yourself, I should say, how to apply yourself to prayer. So we'll look at this under three headings. First, pray boldly. And then second, ask expectantly. And third, receive assuredly. So Jesus comes, he has a vividly illustrated teaching here. As he brings this story of a man going to his friend at midnight. So there's no McDonald's on the corner for them to go to, no 24-hour Walmart. So this man, he's got a friend, comes in off the road, it's late at night, has nothing to feed his friend who's been traveling. They're weary. The friend is obviously doesn't have enough to eat. And he's hungry. He's been traveling. He's been walking. And this other friend that he comes to has nothing in his pantry. There's nothing in the fridge to give his friend. But it's midnight. It's the middle of the night. And so he goes to his next door neighbor, his friend, next door neighbor, and starts knocking and asking, "Hey, can I borrow some food from you? My friend that you don't know is coming off a journey and he wants a midnight snack, something before he goes to bed." So the immediate response is, "Can't this wait until the morning? Can't just go to bed. I mean, okay, he's hungry, but get him some water and send him to bed and then we'll take care of this in the morning." So the friend is immediately and just tells him, "Go away. Be quiet. You're going to wake up the kids. The kids are all in bed. You're yelling in the middle of the night. And this is really a quiet time. They don't have insulated windows, double pane windows, or anything like that. So this is, as this neighbor is outside knocking and yelling, "Hey, can I have some bread?" It's going to wake up the children. And it's annoying. It's going to wake up the neighborhood, and the dogs are going to start barking. And of course, they don't just flip a light switch. They have to light the candle, and they have to. So all of these things going on, he's being very inconvenient. Of course, the loaves of bread aren't, what we think of as loaves of bread. They're not the big loaves of bread. These would be little, small loaves of bread. Several years ago, I think I was 18, I went to South America, I love bread, and I love cheese too, I basically survived on fresh bread and cheese the entire time I was there. So you'd go out to the store, they went out pretty much every day to the supermarket, and then you'd get fresh bread every day. There's a corner supermarket, and so I'd be there warm and ready every morning. But there were smaller pieces of bread. And so when Jesus compares the stone and the bread, it makes more sense when you're not thinking of a big loaf of bread. You're thinking of a small, personal sized piece of bread. But what is this teaching? It's not teaching diligence in prayer. It's the word there that he uses. It's not because he's his friend that he gives him food, but it's because of his impudence. His shamelessness. He is shamelessly asking for something that he doesn't have any right to. He doesn't have a right to the bread in his neighbor's pantry. He's coming shamelessly and asking for a favor. And so what Jesus is doing here, he's making an argument from the lesser to the greater. So if a friend who has no right to this bread is acting in a shameless way and is answered, then how much more if you come to God and ask, you will be answered. And then he's going to bring it even closer with the picture of the Father and the Son. But here in this first section, he's looking at the attitude of prayer. Boldness in prayer. Don't be shy in your prayers. The request here is granted by the neighbor just to get the guy to be quiet. Just to get him to shut up. But God is pleased to give us our request when we pray according to His will. And so we're to come with boldness. In Luke chapter 18, when it comes to the widow coming to the unjust judge, then He'll teach diligence in prayer, that we should pray without ceasing, that we shouldn't give up. But in this, He's teaching more of the boldness of prayer. I remember from when I was a child, my mother was, she was very bold in her requests. And it reminded, this passage reminded me, because she would have been the type to shamelessly go and ask neighbors. She did this though. Growing up, it was pretty much my whole life. It was embarrassing for a small child, but I thought of one instance where she wanted her boys. I have four brothers, so five boys. She wanted her boys to have skills, and so she would think of something that we needed to know, and she thought would be a good skill to have, and then she would just go and ask, and so we'd end up at the front door of dairy farmers and asking, you know, about raising cows and how do you run a dairy farm, stuff like that. One time we ended up at some people who were raising rabbits. I don't even know how we ended up there, but they had rabbits. And said, "Why do you have rabbits?" "Well, it's for meat, and it's a really good source of meat, easy." And so she was really excited about that and said, "Okay, well, this would be really good for the boys to have the rabbits for meat." And, well, we didn't know anything about it. So before I know it, I think it was 10 years old, my brother and I are being led out into this stranger, total stranger's backyard to learn how to dress out rabbits. And it was that memory is kind of seared in my in my consciousness. But we learned by doing that. But it was a shamelessness, a boldness, because she knew what she wanted for her children, and so then she went for it. She didn't mind the stigma of going and asking total strangers for favors, but instead she went boldly because this is what she needed. This was something she needed to teach her children. And I think that's something of what Jesus is teaching you in prayer, that you come with boldness. He's laid out what you need. He's showing you what is necessary for your life, for the glory of God. And then He tells you to come boldly before God. You come through Christ before the throne of grace with boldness, not being shy, but saying, "Lord, this is what we need. Father, may Your kingdom come. May You come with power. I know that I have no right in myself, that as a creature, as a sinful, hypocritical creature, I really don't have a right in myself to ask this. But we come boldly because we come through Jesus Christ. We have the new and living way through Christ. And so we come asking without shame. We come asking these bold petitions. We come before a king, so large petitions we bring." I should note that, especially in modern culture, asking boldly is never asking disrespectfully. And it's sad that that's something that's necessary to point out, but it is necessary. Because we have many you look at some of the prosperity preachers, the name it and claim it, the word faith types, especially you'll see them on television. And they will come to passages like this, and they will say, "Well, if you want to be a millionaire, if you want a yacht, if you want health, if you want to be delivered from this, you come before God and you tell Him, 'Look, this is your promise, and I demand that you do this. You must do it for me.'" And that's called faith in this scheme. It's traded, this disrespect was traded in for faith. And so then you come sort of as a petulant, undisciplined child, demanding what you want. And you'll notice oftentimes the requests that go along with that are usually selfish. They're usually selfish requests, not desiring that God's will would be done, but that our desires would be met. And so when Jesus comes, it says to come boldly, come shamelessly before God. We're coming asking for God's name to be kept holy. We're asking for God's kingdom to come, that His will would be done in this earth. That's our priority. So we already have this priority structure that Jesus has given to us. And so when we come shamelessly, it's of course with respect and knowing, realizing who this God is that we come to. So we don't come as just as familiar. We don't talk down to God. We don't ask in a way that's at all disrespectful. But Jesus, who teaches you to come boldly before the throne of grace, is the one who purchased that way. He made that way possible. So it is He who, of all, has the right to tell you to come boldly. So, secondly, ask expectantly. Ask expectantly. So we come boldly, but we also ask expectantly of God when we bring these prayers to God, when we bring these things to God, he says in verse 9, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened." So you come asking boldly, but you ask expecting to be answered. And you lean on these promises. You have said, "If I come asking, I will receive." And he again vividly portrays this, vividly illustrates this with a father asking first for a fish. "So, Dad, I'm hungry. Could I have some fish to eat?" And then the father just hands him a cottonmouth. No, that's ridiculous. That would, even pagan fathers know that that's, even ungodly fathers, even cruel fathers, know that that's not right. If he asks for an egg, we give him a scorpion. "Just hold out your hand, son. Here you go. Drop in a scorpion." No, that would be unthinkably cruel. He says, if you, being evil, it's not very flattering. He's talking to his disciples here. If you, being evil, no inherent goodness. Jesus was not a Pelagian. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So we come asking, expecting that God will answer our prayers. In John, 1 John 3:22, it says, "Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him." If we're believers, we have the promise of receiving from Him. And remember, you're coming as a son. We already looked at that early on. You're coming as children to a father. You are coming as children, not just to a sinful and flawed father, that you're coming to as adopted children, to the God who has paid for you to be adopted as children. You come to Him who worked from before creation began the way of salvation for you, who called you, who elected you even before you existed to be a child of God. So we know that the care that He has for us, the love that He has for you, will always be infinitely greater than the love that you have for Him. And that's the Father that you're coming to and making requests. So again, lesser to the greater. If an earthly father knows how to give good gifts, how much more, meaning infinitely more, the good God, the good Father, will give good gifts. Matthew, in his teaching on this, Jesus, in that portion where it's very similar, again, a very similar passage in Matthew, but not exactly the same. It's a different circumstance. Jesus says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? In Galatians 4, it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is a right, a birthright of Christians to come to their Father and make these petitions, expecting to receive the best answers. I was thinking of Anastasia, my 2-year-old, and we teach the children to pray in family worship when they're very young, and it's just a very simple prayer. It's just, you know, thank you for, and we go through different family members, and we found with each of them that they've been very, very anxious that they would have a turn to pray in family worship. But recently, Anastasia has been very interested. She wants to make sure that she gets names all of praise for all of her siblings and her parents. And so then she'll begin praying, and it's almost unintelligible, but she begins praying, and then she'll pause and say, Daddy, you help me. She wants my help in praying so that she would be able to do what she can't do. And that's something of what Jesus has us coming to God for. Will you help me? We want God's kingdom to come. We want to have all of these things happen that Jesus has taught us in the Lord's Prayer. But we can't accomplish them ourselves. We can't do it. And so that we ask, Father, will you? And it's not that we're asking Him just to do it apart from us, but we're asking Him to do these things through us, that in our mouths His name would be kept holy, that His kingdom would come through us, through you talking to your neighbor about the gospel, that your neighbor's heart would be changed, and they would then keep God's name holy. When we ask for God to provide our daily bread, it isn't that we're just asking, please give us manna like the Israelites so that when I walk out my front door, there's a breakfast sitting there and waiting for me, magically appearing. No, we're asking that God would provide, that He would work through our hands, through our labor, that He would provide for us, that He would sustain us, that He would, even when we ask for health, oftentimes, we're not asking for a miraculous thing, what we would consider miraculous in our time of just suddenly I'm healthy. We're asking that God would give us health, and oftentimes it's through the hands of a physician that we're requesting that. But we acknowledge that all these things are gifts from God. They aren't things that magically happen. We're not going to do this on our own. And so we come praying expectantly. And third, because we pray, because you ask expectantly, because you come with boldness through Christ, you will receive assuredly. But what does he say you will receive in this passage? It's very important to notice not just good things, not just the requests that you've asked for. Look at that last line there in verse 13. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So this is what you're praying for. You're praying diligently. You're praying shamelessly. You're asking expectantly, especially for the Holy Spirit. Why the Holy Spirit? What does the Spirit do? All of it. You look at the Spirit's work. Spirit's work, and you think of John 3, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. What does a man need in order to be saved? What does a man need in order to have that new life, to be born from above, to be born again? He has to be born of the Spirit. And Jesus says, the Spirit moves how we will. It's like the wind. You don't know where it comes from or where it goes. You just see the effect of the wind having been there. That's the way it is with the Spirit. The Spirit is necessary for your heart to be changed. If you would go from a person who is just like the rest of the world, living in sin, and then go to this opposite viewpoint where you desire above all things that God would be honored and glorified by you and everyone else. How do you get between those points? How do you get from the city of destruction to putting your face, setting your face like flint to go to the city, the God city, to Zion, to the celestial city? How does that happen? It happens by the Spirit. So if you would see yourself and others keeping God's name holy, honoring Him, glorifying Him with your life, it requires the Spirit's work in you. If you want to see the kingdom come, what does it require? It requires the Holy Spirit working in everyone, in the people around. And what, remember, this is Luke. Luke's gospel is leading up to what? It's leading up to Acts. So he's bringing you to this high point of the cross. And the application of the cross happens in the beginning of the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit is given on the day of Pentecost. So that's where the cross is then brought with power to the city that hated Jesus and that crucified him. And the very group of people there in Jerusalem that had been yelling just days before, crucify him, crucify him, are now asking, men and brothers, what must we do? How does that happen? It happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. As you see the Holy Spirit coming there in the beginning of the book of Acts at Pentecost, remember the tongues of fire? What were they doing? What were the men and women doing, the disciples? They were praying. They were there waiting for the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, but they weren't inactive. Jesus had instructed them to wait for the Spirit. They didn't just wait with their hands folded and twiddling their thumbs. Okay, when's God going to do something? I don't have to do anything. But instead, they were praying diligently for the Spirit. And it's in response to their prayers that God does what He promised to do. Jesus had already breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit.
And so then they go to the work of prayer. They go and labor in prayer. And it's through that that God sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is essential. If you would see the Lord's Prayer come about, if you would see those petitions in the Lord's Prayer become a reality, if you would see God's kingdom come, if you would see God's will being done, if you desire yourself to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ, that you would more and more desire what is holy and set aside those things that are unclean in your life, the hypocrisies in your life. So we need to pray diligently for the Holy Spirit. He says, if you ask, you will receive. If a father, an earthly father, knows how to give food to their child and not something that will harm them, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask Him? How many times have you asked for the Holy Spirit? If you're anything like me, it's not something that comes naturally in prayer. Naturally in prayer, you know, you're asking for, well, there's maybe you're thinking now of civil unrest. You know, God, please let this this pass by. May there be peace in the land. May our leaders have wisdom. May they rule righteously. May this virus thing pass by so that we can have normal life and worship and shake hands at church again. Those are good requests. And those are the things that really come to mind when we're praying, the things that we would like to see in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's often forgotten. If we even recognize what He does in us and through us. The Holy Spirit, and we don't have time to get into it, but the Holy Spirit is the reason that you have become a Christian. You would not have desired Christ. The mystery of the cross would not have been something that was dear to you, that even made sense to you, unless the Holy Spirit had taken you like those dry bones in Ezekiel and raised you to life. The Holy Spirit is the one that applies the work of Christ to you. The one that works in you and then that dwells in you. Paul says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is your comforter, the one who reminds you, as Jesus said, of all the things that He taught, who brings them to your mind and applies them to your heart. He's the one, as Paul says in Romans, that testifies with you that you are a child of God. Jesus said it was actually better for Him to go away physically. It was actually better for His disciples if He left physically and ascended into heaven, because the Father and He would send the Holy Spirit to His people. So it's actually better for you here in the New Testament, in this New Testament era, these last days, as it is often called, in this time when the words of Joel 2 have been fulfilled, as Luke says in the book of Acts. That was what Peter said. He says, this day these words have been fulfilled in your hearing. The Spirit has come. And it's actually better for you now than if Jesus was walking the earth in physical form and was sitting here teaching you Himself. That's hard to believe. Because I would certainly rather be sitting there and have Jesus teaching here. But God has done this. And he said, because of the Holy Spirit, not because of we have such great men now, we have such great preachers now that it's unnecessary. No, it's because of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, who takes these words of Christ and applies them to you and works through you and in you, conforming you to the image of Christ. So brothers and sisters, as you look at this train wreck of a society that we live in today, it seems like everywhere you look is pain and bitterness and anger. As you look at all of that, do you desire it to be gone? Do you desire that there would be traffic jams of people trying to get into church every Sunday morning instead of the roads empty, parking lots half full? Do you desire that instead of seeing every day on the news what new violence is being done, do you desire that instead you would hear of great numbers of people being saved, great numbers of people being brought to Christ, churches being built because we just have so many? Or even if you're thinking about the church government, that in presbyteries and general assemblies, there would be the main theme would be glorifying God instead of fighting over these little squabbles that we have and splitting denominations and not being on speaking terms with one another. And I'm a Baptist and or I'm a Presbyterian and this one's a Baptist and the other one's a Methodist, and we're all split up and fighting. Would you see that done away with and unity brought to the one church of Christ? It is going to take a great work of the Holy Spirit of God. So brothers and sisters, do you see the importance of this? Are you seeing how the emphasis that Jesus put and the grace and the generosity that he's expressing here for you? And seeing that, do you see the need for you to go home and pray? Pray boldly, pray diligently, pray expectantly. I know that in this time, right now, this is exactly the words I needed to hear. This is exactly what I needed in my life, to calm my fears, anxieties. This is the perspective. This is what we need today. If you want to see all of this fixed, it's not going to come through our own works, our own attempts. It's going to come be a work of the Holy Spirit. So brothers and sisters, seek, knock, ask. The God who gave you salvation in Christ, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for you, will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we need your Spirit. It is because of your Spirit that we are here. It is because of your Spirit that we can sing your praises with any sort of sincerity. It is because of your Spirit working in us that we can ask that you would be glorified above all things, that your name would be kept holy, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done. It's by your Holy Spirit that we can accept with grace and gratitude when you answer in ways that are not what we had hoped. Lord, so we ask boldly that you would send your Holy Spirit, that you would work in each of us individually, that you would bind us together in unity, that you would bind your church together, that you would build us up for the work of worship and the work of the gospel. Lord, may you pour out your Spirit on our broken land. Oh Lord, we plead with you. We ask you. We lean on your promises that you will answer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.